Praise the Lord. Good evening. Welcome to this second installment of our Twofer Sunday. This is two of Twofer, and we're happy to be coming to you tonight. I'll explain in just a minute what we're attempting to accomplish, but I do want to welcome you once again to Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. I put this challenge out. We're out kind of in the middle of nowhere where it's very difficult to find us. In fact, you have to be coming here to get here. So if you're up for a challenge and you want to see if you can find us, I encourage you to try. We'd love to have you come and visit. We are going to continue a series that I started. I didn't preach this morning for the reason we normally have a lot of children in our midst, and I wanted no children here tonight. We wanted to be able to talk about some adult things in a manner that we don't have to think about the children. I do want the children to benefit from what we talk about tonight, absolutely. So the parents who are going to be listening to this through Facebook and those who are present here, I ask you to either evaluate the message tonight and say this is okay for my children to listen to as it is, or I'm going to take some of them, let them listen to it, and others I'm going to speak to them about it in a way that I know they'll understand. But everybody needs to have benefit of where we arrive at the end of the message tonight. So it is my heart's desire that you hear what the Lord is saying, that we all understand what the Lord is saying. As we get into this is one of the most difficult messages I believe I've ever had to preach. I would love to be able to ignore this and to not approach it, not broach this subject. But the Lord put it on my heart to do. I made mention in part one of this series, we're in part three tonight. In part one, when I was talking about the family and how we got our start in the family, and I'll briefly go over that again in a minute, I made mention of the fact that not everybody has a family that is honors God, and some of them don't even come close. And I made mention of the fact that if that affects you, then please, by all means, get the help that you need. I strongly encourage you to get the help that you need. And I thought that was going to be good enough, but the Lord spoke to my heart and told me that I really needed to address the subject that we're going to address tonight, and I needed to do it straightforwardly, as seemed like that's the only way I know how to do it. So we're going to get into it tonight, and I hope and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. If there's anybody here tonight that what we talk about, the subject matter, either here tonight or listening to this message later, if any of this subject matter is painful for you to listen to because you've been affected by any of this, I know God's grace is there, and I know He can undergird, He can help, He can heal, and that's my prayer. But we cannot bury our heads in the sand and pretend that what we're going to be talking about tonight doesn't happen. Unfortunately, it happens quite a bit. So without further ado, if you haven't had the message that children shouldn't be a part of listening to this, then please escort them out of the room, listen to it, and find out what you believe is okay for them to listen to coming from me, and then what needs to be filtered through you. But in the process of filtering, I understand that it leaves room for people to water it too far down, and we don't want that to happen. We just need to make it age appropriate, but do not delete any of the seriousness of what we're going to be talking about. So, in part one of this series, A Biblical View of the Family, we talked about in the beginning. We said that the world did not start with me. It did not start with you. Life did not start with me. knowledge, wisdom, integrity, kindness, generosity, all the traits that you think you have and I think I have did not originate with me. It did not originate with you. I was born into a family, and that family and a host of others helped me become who I am today. All human life since Adam is designed by God to start in a family. We are born into a family first, then from there we move into the larger world much later in life. We move into a larger world. The most formative years of our early life were intended by God to be filled with teaching, training, and nurturing by loving parents. That was God's design and still is. Tonight we're going to see that that doesn't always happen, and we need to address that. But that's God's intent, and many of us have been fortunate enough to have some version of that. We were born with a divine purpose to fulfill. We need to find our role in the family business, which is obeying the Lord and serving Him in His kingdom. The relationship between a father and his children is a serious matter with the Lord. The Lord wants it to be right. He wants me as a father to be all that I should be. He wants me as a son to be all that I should be. It's important to Him. We are to honor mother and father even though they are imperfect. It may come as a surprise to some of you, but your parents are not perfect. I say that tongue in cheek. We all know our parents are not perfect. What we do need to understand is, though, even imperfect parents are blessings of the Lord. We are to honor them even though that they are imperfect. To honor is to value highly, and to honor is to prize or to fix a value on. God knows the human weaknesses and failings of our fathers, yet He still expects us to honor them. To honor is to recognize the benefit provided by the person being honored. It is to also recognize the God-ordained position that that person occupies. To dishonor is to fail to recognize the benefit of someone and or to fail to recognize their position of authority. It is to allow a perceived failure in a person in one area to be greater than a benefit that's found in other areas. Then in part two, we came, and let me just say, if you missed part one in its entirety, we're just recapping. We went into a whole lot more detail. I strongly urge you to go back and keep up with this series in its entirety because there is so much information that we can't keep going over and over and over each time. We're just hitting the high points. But there's so much there, and it's all intended to bring us into a greater understanding of God's will for our lives and for our families. But in part two, we said that valuing our imperfect fathers is what we ought to be doing. To honor means to give value to. So to honor our fathers and our mothers, even though they are imperfect, is the will of God. And we talked about six practical ways the Bible details that we can honor or show that we value our fathers. Number one, listening to them shows that we value them. Number two, our deference and subjection to them shows that we value them. Because remember, it's not enough to just value and honor in your heart. You cannot honor in your heart. Honor comes from a place of the heart, but honor is expressed. Your readiness and willingness to receive from them shows that you value them. Speaking well of them shows that you value them. Following them, following their example, following their lead, wherever you can, shows that you value them. And seeking to please them shows that you value them. Having a heart to be a son or a daughter that pleases your father and mother. Showing that we value our earthly fathers despite their imperfections is one way of honoring and obeying our Heavenly Father. It helps to establish our life's course, and it puts us on a path where blessing and life follow us and overtake us. We want to be on that path wherever we can. If you have imperfect fathers and mothers, but you know that they, in their imperfect way, love you and want the best for you, seek in every way you can to honor them. It blesses the Lord and honors the Lord. This brings us into part three, which, as I said earlier, is something that I did not want to get into. Statistically, although we'll get into a little bit of statistics later, statistically, it's not a huge portion of society, but unfortunately, the statistic of one is too much. It does exist, and it is statistically important and relevant, and we need to deal with it because people are dealing with it. People are living with pain that has been caused by fathers who are beyond imperfect and have moved over into the area of evil. While all earthly fathers are imperfect, and the title of the message today for part three is Dealing with Evil Fathers, while all earthly fathers are imperfect, some are more than just flawed. They are actually evil. These evil fathers and sometimes mothers, once again, statistically, it happens that more fathers get into some of the things that we'll talk about than mothers, but mothers are not immune to this. Evil can come through evil mothers. These evil fathers and mothers are morally and spiritually bankrupt. They use their God-given position of authority to harm instead of help, hurt instead of heal, and drag down instead of lift up. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 6 and 7. For our fathers have trespassed and have done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They have also shut up the doors of the porch, the entryway into the temple, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. There are fathers that are hindrances and obstacles in the path of their children in their relationships with God. And they are doing so on purpose with the intent of living out what pleases them regardless of the effect it has on others. Like I said, these are beyond fathers who are imperfect, who have character flaws, who maybe don't think things through and spend a little bit much too much money on a car when their children don't have the clothes that they need. But he's not trying to deprive his kids. He's got a flaw. He doesn't see it right. We're going beyond that to a father who is actually evil. Loving fathers are motivated from within to protect, to provide for, to teach and train in the ways of the Lord. Their lives are laid down and used up for the benefit of their families. This is what God wanted you to be born into. This is what God wants your children to be born into. A loving family where you have parents that want you to have the best that life can bring. The best of God and His kingdom. They want to protect you, provide for you, teach you and train you in the ways of the Lord. Their lives are laid down for and used up for the benefit of their families. However, evil fathers are motivated from within to please themselves at the expense of those who are vulnerable. They force down and use up their families for their own benefit. Evil fathers are not protectors. They are perpetrators. Their selfish and unholy abuse is manifested in one or more of the following ways. And these are the three main ways that evil fathers manifest the evil that's within them. Through physical abuse, and we'll talk about this more as we get into it. Number two, emotional abuse. And we have to be very careful because physical abuse can... People who spank their kids sometimes are told that you're abusing their kids, and that's not the case. Emotional abuse. You have a young daughter that's perhaps eaten too many donuts, and you say to her very kindly, darling, you need to lay off the donuts. They tend to affect you. That's not emotional abuse. We're talking about abuse that goes way beyond a parent trying to help in a place where a child doesn't want to be spanked or doesn't want to be told what to do. This third one, though, is a whole lot easier to separate because there is no good way, no good reason for this to happen, and that's sexual abuse. In this case, there is no misunderstanding of intent. There is no misunderstanding whether it's a parent who perhaps could brush up on their social skills talking to the kids. This is a parent whose intent is evil when there's sexual abuse involved. And let me just say, in case I fail to do so later, we're talking about fathers as the ones who are mainly the perpetrators in all of this, although, as we said, it could be mothers. Also, we'll find out through the statistics that we'll talk about very briefly, and then also we know in life that not everything comes through a father, but someone who is in authority or a father figure, the pastor of a church, not a father but a grandfather, an uncle, someone else in a position of authority. So as we talk about father today, we are talking about fathers, and we are talking about fathers who perpetrate evil on their children. But this goes well beyond just fathers. It's people who have authority in life. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the necks of their fathers, which did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimony, which he testified against them, that they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images and even two calves and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. These people who did not retain the knowledge of God in them and went after these other gods, went after pleasing themselves, exalted their emotions, their feelings, their desires, and went after these things that offered things a way to pleasure them. Some of them even offered, they said they made their children to pass through the fire. That's in reference to sacrificing their children in the flames of a fire. They actually took their children and threw them into the fire to these false gods in order to benefit themselves. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divination, enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Then Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord God. I am the Lord. Once again, this was prevalent during certain stages of the children of Israel being in the land that God brought them to. And instead of forsaking the ways and the customs of the people of that land, they turned and saw that they were able to do all kinds of hideous things and get away with it, apparently, at least for a while, and be blessed in ways that pleased their flesh if they would just do things that these other people did. And one of them was offer their son or their daughter in the fire. It is an evil father that will sacrifice the current and future life and happiness of his children in order to satisfy his own evil desires. You can say, but Brother Steve, I don't know of anybody today that's throwing their children in the fire, that's sacrificing their children into fire to false gods. The flames of hell are beating strongly and hotly in the lives of people who are sacrificing their children to all kinds of evil torment in order to fulfill what they want to do. The Lord takes this evil very seriously. It is an affront to Him, and it is a terrible sin against those who are precious and innocent in His sight. He will not let it go unpunished. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1, "And the same time came His disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We're going to see two things here. We're going to see the way the Lord prizes humanity and in its most vulnerable form, a child. How He honors the children. How He loves the children. And how He wants those children to be protected. And you're going to see it contrasted. "And whosoever shall receive this little child in My name receiveth Me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," that word offend means to become a stumbling block, to stand in their way of getting to the Lord, to stand in their way to prevent all kinds of evil as being normal. It becomes a stumbling block in a child's development. They're not developing knowing what the will of the Lord is. They're not developing knowing what holiness is. They're not developing knowing what right and wrong is. They're developing in a confused state of evil being perpetrated in them, around them, upon them. And the Lord says, "Whosoever shall offend, become a stumbling block to one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's how the Lord sees the effect of an evil father or an evil authority figure. It'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck. You know what a millstone is? Those big heavy stones that they used to have when they ground the grain, and they would have water that would turn it, or a donkey that would turn it, or a mule, or a team of horses, whatever they needed depending upon the size of the millstone. But those millstones were big and they were heavy, and there's no way a man could have one tied around his neck and float. He'd go straight to the bottom. An evil father is one who is consistently and openly a stumbling block to his children rather than a protector, a provider, a guide, and a giver of good things. You know, I just am reminded of a time when I was a teenager and I got a job working at Dallas Morning News on Saturday night. They employed us as extra boys, people who didn't work the normal Monday through Friday newspaper, but the Sunday edition, which was put out on Saturday night, was a lot thicker. It had a lot of inserts. It was two or three times thicker than the normal paper, so they needed more hands to help move these papers around and insert in them. And I don't know how one of the guys from my high school found out about it. He got a job there. Several of our high school friends worked there, and I found out about it. It paid good money at the time. And so on a Saturday night, I would go to Dallas and work as an extra boy and get some pretty good money for a few hours of work. One night we were in, and as part of our job that night, we normally didn't do this, but a man pulled up, and he had a truck that he needed papers loaded into because he was going to take them to Tyler, Texas, or somewhere else and take these papers for them to be delivered out there. So this bobtail truck backed up to the dock, and we were loading all these newspapers and bundles onto the truck. And one of the young men that was my high school mate was doing what we did all night long, laughing, cutting up, telling dirty jokes, you know, cussing up a storm, doing all kinds of foul things. And it didn't bother me a bit when it was just us. But when that man pulled up and he had a young boy with him, and they were standing by to the side as we were loading up, and this young man that I was in school with, I'm not going to call his name. I'll call him Billy. It wasn't Billy. He started making all these really bad comments, and he wouldn't stop. And I said, "Billy, cut it out." I gestured over to the little kid. It didn't stop him a bit. I said, "Billy, cut it out. They're young ears here." Didn't stop him. Didn't slow him down. He thought it was funny. In the end, I don't know, I've never done this before. I've not done it since that I can think of. But that night I was so incensed that this high school guy was talking so foul in front of this little kid, and for all I know, his father may have done that too. I don't know. But in my mind, he was a little kid. He didn't deserve to have to listen to junk like that. And so I went and grabbed him, and I said, "Billy," and I got him by the shirt, and I shoved him up against the side of the trailer. I said, "If you want to go to hell, go." But don't you dare take that little boy with you. I don't know. I think I understood the scripture. I didn't understand much, but I understood that. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea than to offend or be a stumbling block to one of these little ones. That's how serious the Lord sees the situation. As we said, there is physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sexual abuse. We're going to talk mainly about sexual abuse because that's the one that is the least, where you can have the least amount of confusion over someone's intent. Although these others are important and should not happen under any circumstances. I'm not someone who's speaking to you tonight as a counselor, a clinician, anybody who has any kind of degree in any of this stuff. I'm speaking to you tonight from the Word of God and letting God's authority be what we go by. So I'm not trying to give you the clinical, medical, psychological definition of anything. This is what I believe is a pretty clear working definition for us tonight. Evil physical abuse, which is purposely inflicting or threatening to inflict physical pain upon others for no righteous reason or redemptive purpose. One more time. purposely inflicting or threatening to inflict physical pain upon others for no righteous reason or redemptive purpose. The second thing is evil emotional abuse. It's purposely inflicting emotional pain and distress upon others for no righteous reason or redemptive purpose. And then the third one is evil sexual abuse. Purposely instigating, encouraging, or forcing any sexual act which is against the law of God. Now let me just read you something from Leviticus chapter 18. We're talking about which is against the law of God. I don't care what the law of the land ever falls to. I don't care how low it falls. Our standard is the Word of God, not what is legal in the law of the land. But fortunately today, we still honor many of these same things in the law of the land, although it's changing. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances." Don't do what you saw the people in Egypt do that I brought you out of. And don't do what the people in the land of Canaan do. I have a higher standard for you. What they do has no effect on what I allow. "You shall do all my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Verse 6, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." Now that's a catch-all phrase. Anybody that's next of kin, we don't have to name aunt, uncle, father, mother. We don't have to name all kinds of kinfolk, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, near of kin. But he goes on. I'm not going to read those verses. I took out what he says from those verses just to show you. And this was several verses long where he keeps mentioning you should not uncover the nakedness of these people who are your kin. Father, mother, mother-in-law, stepmother, sister, stepsister, granddaughter, aunt, uncle, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, a mother and a daughter, a niece, a neighbor. Not in these verses and not talking about this specifically, but it comes up in other places. Homosexual relationships. And then any and all forced sexual activity, rape. All of these are forbidden by God. All of these should not happen to any human being, but particularly to those who are your kinfolk. Now, I just want to read you some statistics. I'm not going to make a big deal of this because, again, we're going by the Word of God tonight, and what God has to say about it should be enough. But just in case that there are those who are listening may not understand the magnitude of the issue, these are just some statistics. We're not going to hang our hat on this. This is not where we're spending the majority of our time. If anybody wants to argue with the statistics, go and look them up yourself, see what they are. There's probably people competing with different numbers and things. I tried to find something as accurate as possible. But child sexual abuse statistics. The prevalence of child sexual abuse is difficult to determine because it is often not reported. So when we get into the statistics, know this, that it's worse than what the numbers tell us because not everything is reported. Experts agree that the incidents are far greater than what is reported to authorities. CSA is also not uniformly defined, so statistics may vary. Statistics below represent some of the research done on child sexual abuse. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services Children's Bureau report, Child Maltreatment, from 2010, found that 9.2% of victimized children were sexually assaulted. Studies by David Finkel or whatever, director of the Crimes Against Children Research Center, show that 1 in 5 girls and 1 in 20 boys is a victim of sexual abuse. 20% of those abused happen by the age of 8. 20% by the age of 8 of those who were abused. Self-report studies show that 20% of adult females and 5 to 10% of adult males recall a childhood sexual assault or sexual abuse incident. Over the course of their lifetime, 28% of U.S. youth ages 14 to 17 had been sexually victimized. Children are the most vulnerable to CSA, I guess that's child sexual abuse, between the ages of 7 and 13. According to a 2003 National Institute of Justice report, 3 out of 4 adolescents who have been sexually assaulted were victimized by someone they knew well. A study conducted in 1986 found that 63% of women who had suffered sexual abuse by a family member also reported a rape or attempted rape after the age of 14. Recent studies in 2000, 2002, and 2005 have all concluded similar results. Children who had an experience of rape or attempted rape in their adolescent years were 13.7 times more likely to experience rape or attempted rape in their first year of college. A child who is the victim of prolonged sexual abuse usually develops low self-esteem, a feeling of worthlessness, and an abnormal or distorted view of sex. The child may become withdrawn and mistrustful of adults and become suicidal. Children who do not live with both parents, as well as children living in homes marked by parental discord, divorce, or domestic violence, have a higher risk of being sexually abused. Child sexual abuse is not solely restricted to physical contact. Such abuse could include non-contact abuse, such as exposure, voyeurism, and child pornography. I have just a few more facts. Perpetrators. Those who molest children look and act just like everyone else. There are people who have or will sexually abuse children in churches, schools, and youth sports leagues. Abusers can be neighbors, friends, and family members. About 90% of children who were victims of abuse know their abuser. Only 10% sexually abused children are abused by a stranger. Approximately 30% of children who are sexually abused are abused by family members. The younger the victim, the more likely it is that the abuser is a family member. Of those molesting a child under 6, 50% were family members. Family members also accounted for 23% of those abusing children ages 12 to 17. About 60% of children who were sexually abused are abused by the people the family trusts. Once again, like I said, this is one of the sermons that the Lord has asked me to do that I really would like to pretend these things don't exist. I can't. We can't. The darkness that much of this hides behind is caused because of the uncomfortableness of dealing with things like this. A real man or woman of God doesn't slink back and avoid those things that are difficult simply because they're difficult. In order to make any difference at all, we're going to have to hit this head on. And one of the things is I was considering whether I should speak of this as openly as I am. I'm trying to be very careful of what I say and how I say it. But one of the things that happened as I was considering this message and the Lord was speaking to me was an interview that I saw with a prominent Christian recording artist that was very prominent back in the 80s. Her testimony is out there. I'll go ahead and say her name because it was out there. I didn't overhear this somewhere. She put it on the, it was on a YouTube clip. Excuse me, but Sandy Patty. She was very, she was the first Christian music superstar. And her life kind of spiraled out of control at one point. And she ended up having an affair with someone in her band. And then she left her husband to marry him. He left his wife to marry her. And her career kind of tanked for a while after that. But later on, she was given this interview, and she said that she, as a six-year-old child, was asked to stay at the home of one of her teachers, a female teacher, while her parents went on a trip. And for some reason, she couldn't go on the trip. She needed to stay behind. And while she was staying overnight with her female teacher, as a six-year-old child, the teacher molested her and told her not to tell. Told her that her parents wouldn't believe her and all the other things that perpetrators try to do to keep their victims silent. That was on top of many, many, many situations that I knew about from either personal experience or from hearing stories. There was one music group, a wonderful family. Looking at them from the outside, it looked like everything was perfect in their family. There were several boys, several girls, and each one of the girls later on, as they become adults, found out that they were not the only sibling that was abused by their father. The oldest one found out that the next one was. The next one found out that the next one was. And so on and so forth. This happens way too frequently. And many people are afraid to talk about it. The Catholic Church has gone through its scandals, and it has just grown to such a crescendo that they had to acknowledge it. But the number of priests that had unrighteous, evil sexual encounters with those that were under them, both boys and girls, and even some nuns. And you think, okay, that's the Catholic. The Baptist, they're good, solid folks. They'd never do that. It just came out earlier this year that the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, with I think over 13 million members, has been rocked by scandal that they've been keeping under wraps for years, knowing that people in positions of authority have been abusing their spiritual authority and those that are under their authority and doing nothing about it. We see this happening all over the place. My point is not to drag other people down, but to say this is not something that we can turn our back on and ignore. This happens, and it cannot be accepted as part of life. This is evil. God hates it, and His Word tells us very plainly. So very quickly, as we get close to closing, what is and should be the correct response from people that are somehow a part of this scenario? And once again, I know that sexual abuse is not the only abuse. I know some people are beaten badly. I know some people are terribly emotionally abused. I'm not going to go there tonight because it gets kind of very difficult to define where the line is, but we all know it gets crossed, and it's an evil person that crosses that line. But I'm going to concentrate mainly on this area of sexual abuse where there is no rational explanation for that happening. No misunderstanding intent. It's wrong from the get-go. It's wrong anytime and every time. A correct response from the offender or the perpetrator. If I'm speaking to anybody tonight, either in this room, and I don't believe I am, or out as this message goes forth on Facebook, and you know that you are a perpetrator of this evil, repent in the name of Jesus. Your eternal destiny relies upon what you do with a call to repent. Repent in Jesus' name. Admit your sin and admit the seriousness of the consequences that your sin has caused to others. Your behavior is more than just a character flaw. It's evil, it's ungodly, and it'll send you straight to hell. Now, we do believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We do believe that all men who truly repent can be saved. Whether they're men who have perpetrated this kind of offense or not. But a man who's pretending to be saved isn't saved. A man who's wanting to get out of trouble and get out of jail and makes up a story concerning his salvation isn't saved. Only true born-again people are saved. I speak to any offender or perpetrator today. Repent before God. Make it sincere. Make it real. And then seek godly counsel immediately. I'm not going to go into any further of what I believe you ought to do. I'm not your counselor tonight. I'm not the one who needs to help you and guide you. If you know me and you want me to be a part of that, then I can do that on a one-to-one basis. Jason and I both can counsel with people, but we're not going to do it over a message on Facebook. You need help and you need to get it immediately. Then to the victims, or as many people like to call them, survivors. Survivor tends to mean that you are beyond it and you survived it. Unfortunately, there are people who are still in the midst of it, who I believe are still victims, who will at one point become survivors, but are still in the midst of it. If you are still in the midst of it, if you are still a victim, I tell you, get to safety. Find a safe place. Do not stay in a home where you can continually be assaulted and hurt. Get to safety and then tell your story to the right people. Once again, I am not your counselor tonight. My wife, who is here tonight, would be better suited to talk to a female. She can't be your counselor tonight, but somebody needs to be. Get to safety and find help. To those who are part of a family where this has been taking place, or a church family, because yes, it does happen within the walls of a church building. Give constant love and support to the victims or survivors. They need our care, our support, and everything we can do to help them get to a better place. Help them find God's amazing grace and help them find the counseling that they need. And then secondly, don't fail to confront current and ongoing sin. Don't hide your head in the sand. Don't look the other way. Don't turn a blind eye. Don't pretend like it'll all blow away and like it doesn't have consequences. This is so serious that we cannot look the other way. We have to get involved. Whether it's somebody's child, whether it's somebody's wife, whether it's a member of the congregation and there is allegations of abuse taking place amongst the spiritual leaders, whatever it is, there is no good reason to turn tail and run. We have to give the help that is needed. Let me just make this very clear, because many have failed to do the right thing. Because we as Christians do believe that God can save, and we do believe that people's lives can be changed, and we do believe in God as a God of a second chance, a third chance, and so on. We do believe that things can be different. We do believe that dead men can live again, that the dirty can become clean. We believe all that. But because we believe that, there's a temptation in a lot of people and a confusion that maybe we just need to sweep this under the carpet and deal with it. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you where we stand as a church. I just spoke with Jason before the service to make sure that he was fully on board with this statement, and he is. The spiritual leaders of this church will not hide or cover up any abusive behavior. Physical, emotional, or sexual. We will always protect those who are not able to protect themselves. We will confront any current and ongoing sin that is known to us. We will also take action to alert the appropriate authorities and to trust the Lord to do His work in the lives of all concerned. You can say, but, you know, and we're not talking about knowing that somebody may be a little bit too free with their money on things they shouldn't be, maybe has a drinking problem, but we're talking about abuse. Clear-cut evil abuse. When we are confronted, when we know about situations that fall into those categories, as I have described them, we owe it to every vulnerable person to come along beside them and say, we're here for you, we will help you be protected, we will protect you, and we will get the protection you need. If somebody needs to go to jail, they can get saved in jail. They can get right in jail. They can come out a changed man. I'm all for changed people. I'm all for people who... But if something is ongoing and it's current, it cannot be left. We have to make a stand. I hope you understand that, and I hope you appreciate where the leadership of this church stands on these things. Okay, I'm going to close now with suggestions on how to best protect your family from dangers of abuse. How can we not be victims or have our children be victims? How do we best protect our children. And this is what I trust and pray, that every family in this church and every family who is serious about serving God, who's listening, takes what I'm about to say and finds a way of implementing this discussion in your home with your children as it's appropriate to their age. Implement and fully discuss these family values and or rules with everyone, with every child. What is appropriate touching? Each one of your children needs to know what is appropriate touching. What is inappropriate touching? What people are not allowed to touch or to see or to expose? Everyone needs to know that at a level that they can understand, and it needs to be continually addressed as they get older and can understand more. What is inappropriate touching? What is appropriate? Next thing, make this a family rule for everybody concerned. No secrets. Nothing hidden. Daddies and daughters don't have secrets. Nobody has secrets. My mom used to tell us all the time, there are no secrets except at Christmas time, and that's only for about 2 weeks. The rest of the time, no secrets. Much of this happens, and many of the perpetrators get away with it for so long because they get in the situation of, Mama can't know about this. You don't want Daddy to go to jail, do you? And on and on and on, the different tactics that different people use. No secrets. Tell your children, we are a family that has no secrets. We never keep secrets. If I'm going to buy your mom some flowers for Mother's Day, that's a secret, but only for just a moment. And then once the flowers are there, everybody knows. We don't keep ongoing secrets. And nothing hidden. Nothing done behind closed doors. Nothing where everybody else can't see and understand what's going on. This is with Daddy. This is with Mama. This is at Granddad's house. This is with Granddad. This is with Grandma. This is with Uncle so-and-so, with Aunt so-and-so. This is everybody. No secret. This is with your best friend. Don't you and your best friend have secrets that can't be told in this household? Next thing, no threats. And I'm talking particularly to men here who think that they can use their physical stature, use their strength to intimidate and cause others to cower down and to be afraid to do the right thing because they may get beaten. No threats. I'm talking to women. I'm talking to everybody, to children. If you're being threatened right now, that's a dangerous situation. My advice to you is get out of a household where you are threatened. Find help. That man who is threatening you may turn out to be the best husband in the world one day, but right now, it's evil. And it needs to stop, and it needs to be corrected, and there needs to be safety for you and for your children. No threats. Any home where a person is threatened with physical harm, not a spanking, that's what I'm saying, we've got to be careful about this stuff, but threats that you will be hurt, bruised, bones broken, put in the hospital, can't talk, can't see your friends for weeks on end, that is abuse. And threats of abuse are just as bad as abuse. No threats in our home. And then lastly, No emotional blackmail. Darling, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. If you leave me, I'll kill myself. If you leave me, I'll hurt myself. If you leave me, I'll do something to the kids. Emotional blackmail is evil. If you're in a situation where the only reason you're staying is because you have been made to feel so guilty that it'll be your fault that tragedy will strike, I'm telling you now, I'm not your counselor, and I don't know how to help you right now without knowing all the details, but that sounds like disaster to me, and you need help. You need a safe place, and you need counsel. No emotional blackmail. So let me go over these again. These are things that you need to talk to your children about. Don't try to make your children feel guilty. Don't try to tell them, well, if you told people that, Daddy might have to go to jail, or they may come take you away. That's wrong. You're on the wrong foot with that. Okay, these are talking points. Have your family get together. Talk to your older children in a different setting than your younger children. But make sure everybody gets it at the level that they can understand the best and gets the most out of it. What is inappropriate touching? What is not allowed? No secrets. No, nothing hidden. No threats. And no emotional blackmail. This is how our family is going to operate. These are tenets of our family. We will not violate them. If we do, somebody is way off course and needs a course correction immediately. Go over these regularly. Make sure that things are understood by each child and by both parents. Susan, I want you to know, it is not my job as your husband to hurt you, to endanger you, to cause you harm in any way. If that ever happens, you seek help. That's the kind of discussion you need to have. Your wife needs to know. Your husband needs to know. This is how we are with one another. This is our commitment to truth. This is our commitment to openness. This is our commitment to the Lord God. This is our commitment to doing things His way. We are not going to sweep things under the carpet. I'm not going to get better, darling. I'm not going to hurt you less next time. That's not how this thing works. We're going to close now. I hope you can see why this was a very difficult message to bring, but I hope you see and understand we have got to address this. With everything that's going on and all the people and all the legal battles and everything that's taken place in so many different places because they failed, they'll talk about money, they'll talk about tithe, they'll talk about all kinds of things. But when it comes to fathers that are perpetrating evil, it's taboo. And as much as it's hard to talk about, that's where we had to be tonight. We're going to move on from here, but believe me, the things that I shared are important. Do not take this lightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you shared with us in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you make it so very clear what you accept and what you don't accept. You make it so very clear, Lord, you didn't hide it. You didn't mince words. You said it over and over and over again. How dare we pretend like you didn't talk about it? Lord, help us to be people that help the hurting, protect the vulnerable. Help us to be people that see people who need to change, get the help that they need. Lord, I pray for everybody who is under the sound of my voice, who is a perpetrator that needs repentance and changing, that would happen. Everybody who is a victim or a survivor that get the help that they need, and the counsel that they need, the safety that they need. And Lord, that we would live in a protected way because we are not afraid to talk about these things appropriately with our children, with our husbands, and with our wives. Help us, Lord God, in Jesus' name.